Okay. Well, hello, Evelyn.
How are you?
I'm quite well, Charles. Good to see you, buddy. Good. Thought I'd let you guys get it talked out, get it all sorted out. It is so good to see you tonight. So tonight is the finale of 1 Thessalonians. So we are going to press through verses 12 through 29 tonight. So I'm going to try and not take 3 hours. So we'll hold her down to two and a half. So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this letter that we have been just gleaning from over the last number of months, and it's been good for us, Lord. Your word is so, so good for us. So tonight, as we finish up, Lord, there's some really potent things that I think we need to hear and benefit from tonight in these last number of verses. So may our hearts tonight be open to the work of the Holy Spirit as He would unfold the truth to us. And maybe, Lord, that our lives personally tonight could be maybe adjusted a little bit in some areas. And so we are yours. We belong to you. You're our God. We didn't make ourselves. You made us. So we're here for you tonight, Lord. Speak to us through the scripture, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was just kind of perusing, because we're going to head into 2 Thessalonians next week, but one of Paul's favorite terms for addressing people, God's people, is brothers. A familial term, right? Brothers. And I counted today 20 times in 1 Thessalonians that Paul uses that term as he is addressing the Christians there at Thessalonica. And then he uses it a few more times in 2 Thessalonians. So the Greek word adelphoi, it is a koine, the common Greek language word for boys and girls. It's not exclusive to just the guys. So when he says brothers, it's brothers and sisters. Like tonight, I could say, hey, you guys. And you guys would be both the men and the gals, right? So kind of the same thing. So Paul looked at the local church as a family. That's what the language is telling us. That we're family. And how do we become a part of this family? Well, you can't join it. You can't take classes and sort of, you know, whatever, perform a series of rituals and then get into it that way. And so in the same way that we were born physically into our earthly family, we are born spiritually into our heavenly family. And so Jesus said to that Pharisee Nicodemus, famously in John chapter 3, truly I say to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. You were born a first time, obviously, as you sit here tonight. But have you been born a second time? So Nicodemus then said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all about family. And so we are brothers and sisters now, and we will be brothers and sisters then. God is our Father. Jesus is our big brother. He is the firstborn among many brothers. Colossians 1:16 says. And so, even prior to Adam and Eve being created, God had created beings, heavenly beings, that were called sons of God. They were with God at the creation, and they rejoiced. Their minds were blown when they saw what God did by speaking into existence the universe. That's in Job chapter 38, verse 4. God talking to Job at this point. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Now, God's being kind of sarcastic with Job, right? Or who stretched the line upon it? What were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So the morning stars and the sons of God, they were there when God created. And they rejoiced, they sang, they shouted like, what? What? They were blown away. After Babel and the dividing of the nations, the people into the God confused the languages, and they grouped up according to their language and became nations. God apparently assigned some of those sons of God to be in authority over the newly formed nations. That's Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, meaning when the peoples speaking the same language migrated to their piece of land, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Now, some of your translations might say according to the number of Israel. But how many of you know that when God divided the nations and apportioned them their land and so on, that Israel did not exist? That's a mistranslation. So the sons of God. And what we learn when you piece the scripture together is that the sons of God then would become authority over the nations. There would be an assigned son of God to govern. Deuteronomy 32:8. No, I read that, sorry. 32:9. The Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob his allotted inheritance. So the nations that were formed were given a son of God to have, to govern over it. But God chose a nation that he would form from those other nations, and that nation would be God's inheritance. God called a man from one of those nations, Chaldea, Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was his name, Abram and Sarai. And from them formed a nation that would be God's inheritance. So the point of all that is God is all about family. He always has been. Family is a big deal to him. It's kind of the biggest of deals. And so just as I was born into my earthly family, I was born into God's family. And just as my earthly family is made up of people with different personalities and temperaments and gifts and talents and all of that, so too in our spiritual family, we are different. Each of us is uniquely created by our God. And though we are all one in Christ Jesus, as Galatians 3:28 declares, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male or female, all are one, yet we are different. We have different roles within the family. So I'm setting up the text, I promise you. The Bible doesn't really promote the idea of clergy and laity. Now, you could sort of argue in the roles of the church leadership to a certain degree, but the way that it's been sort of portrayed, especially in the Roman Catholic Church and Orthodox Church and others, the separation of clergy laity doesn't seem to be promoted or taught that way in Scripture. So 1 Peter 2:5 declares that we are all priests. We're a kingdom of priests, and we all have equal access to God. There's no one closer, no one, you know, that gets to get really close to God, but the rest of us poor, you know, low-level Christians have to keep our distance. The Bible doesn't teach that. There aren't different levels. The moment, you know, you think about this, the moment a drug addict or a prostitute or a murderer is saved, they have the same access to God as the most saintly saint that there is. That's mind-boggling. That's called grace. Jesus, in his letters to the churches of Asia Minor, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he wrote to the church at Pergamos, and he indicted them because they held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, the word Nicolaitan is made up of two words, two Greek words. Nikos means conqueror or rule over. Laitan means laity. So rule over the laity. So most scholars think that that's what they're being indicted for, is that they created a priestly class that dominated the laity, that lorded over them. And so Jesus tells them, that church at Pergamos, I've got this against you. You guys are teaching that there's two classes of Christians, that there's the upper class, and the upper class is closer to God, has greater access to God than the lower class. And Jesus says to them, I hate that. I'm not a fan of that. Throughout history, man has done all sorts of things to make it seem like we're on a different level, a higher level. Lots of cults and groups and religions have been started with that premise. Gnosticism. It's not true. God calls sinners of every shape and size and stripe and variety of sin, and once you say yes to Jesus, you become a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister of Almighty God. And you can come boldly before his throne of grace, equal access to anyone else. I love that about the gospel. Isaiah 55:1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's free. You can have a relationship with God for free. Are you thirsty? That's, if there's a prerequisite, that's it. You got to be thirsty. You got to be sick of the same old, same old. God is no respecter of persons. He's an equal access God. You have the same access that I have. I have the same access that you have. And though the Bible teaches against spiritual hierarchy like that, a priesthood laity kind of thing, the Bible does teach that we are to honor and esteem that God has placed over us in leadership. And so that's our introduction. So let's begin. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So respect those who are over you, esteem them very highly. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. And I want you to take a highlighter right now and highlight, memorize it. It's more than likely that because Thessalonica was started, remember, Paul was only there for about 3 weeks, maybe a little more, that some very young Christians were having to step into roles. Of course, you know, Timothy would be there for a stint, but there would be people stepping into those roles to serve and to be in leadership. And there was probably a little bit of difficulty, a little relational difficulty going on in the church. And so there might have been the tendency to say within the church, hey, why is he over me in the ministry? Why does he get to, you know, teach the Bible? Why does he get to tell me what to do? You know, I've known the Lord as long as he has. And so Paul says, know them they which labor among you, they are over you in the Lord. To know it means to recognize, to acknowledge, and they are over you, not in that they're closer to God. It's a term of rank as within an army. And God is a God of order and structure. And so to recognize and acknowledge the ones that God has raised up uniquely in your family of believers, that's the idea, to honor them, receive from them, if they're doing a good job anyway. That's 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so honor there in 1 Timothy 5:17, it can refer and does, I think, there to monetary reward. You know, there's religions that teach that the teachers shouldn't be paid or whatever. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it also carries the idea of respect. And I was thinking about this today, man, if the pastor, the teacher who's sharing the word with the people, if there isn't respect, a certain honor, that they're not going to be able to receive the word. Right? I mean, that just makes sense. So if you don't have a certain amount of respect for the one who's teaching, you probably won't receive much from the teaching. It's going to cause a short circuit. And if I'm thinking, hey, who does this guy think he is anyway? I know more than he does. I could probably teach circles around that guy, you know, then I'm not going to be tuned into what the Holy Spirit is actually wanting to share with me through the scripture. Because remember that whoever the human person is sharing the word, they're basically a conduit. They don't have the power to change you or sanctify you or any of that. So the best that a person can do is deliver as accurately as they can the word of God. That's what God's people need, is the word of God. Now, Paul gives some other family instructions here. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. So this is a good word for some of you who are, I see some ministry leaders in here tonight. This is, and we all need to hear this, but there's three different types of believers that are mentioned in this verse. And I can see this. You know, I can see, you know, Paul, if Winnie the Pooh had existed in Paul's day, he would be seeing Eeyores and Tiggers and so on in his mind. And so the first group is the idle believers. They need to be admonished. Admonish them. The word idle, it means careless. It doesn't mean that they're not moving. It means that they're careless and out of line. Careless and out of line. So this was applied to a soldier who wouldn't keep rank but insisted on marching in his or her own way. So this person refused to be ruled. And so though the guidelines and the standards are established, you know, for whatever your ministry is, and you've got, you know, we show up here and this is our goal and this is what we do and this is how we do it, this person will always stretch those standards, break those standards, and not follow the guidelines. So, are you involved at a ministry, in a ministry or two here at Lighthouse? Are you on the worship team or part of the usher ministry, involved in children's ministry, involved in youth ministry, or whatever? There's a lot of ministries here. And so you may want to ponder the question, am I a blessing to the ministry leader? Am I a blessing to the ministry that I'm involved in? Am I in line with their heart and the vision for the ministry, or am I a thorn and a pain? Good question to ask. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If your ministry leader is groaning because of you, you don't get anything out of that. Like, there's no gain for you. But if you're bringing them joy and are a blessing, that's going to bring you blessing too. Find out what the heart and the desire is of the one who is over the ministry that you're involved in, and then seek to be a blessing to them. It might chafe against your pride. Good. Your pride needs to be chafed. It needs to be sanded down. I've always thought in that 1 Peter 2 passage that talks about us being a kingdom of priests, and we're a holy temple being built up, stones, one stone upon the other, that, you know what they did when they were putting the stones? They would use one stone to rub off the rough parts of the other stone. One stone against another stone. That's what we do. We're a family. We live in relationship. And so we can rub on each other. And my pride gets chafed. Good. This is good. And then I have to draw upon the resources of the Lord. Lord, I want to walk in love and humility. I want to consider my brother, my sister as a higher rank. Even if I'm pastor of the church, I need to consider everyone as higher rank than me. And I'm a servant of your joy. So if you're unruly and out of line, Paul says you need to be gently encouraged to get back in line. Not chewed out, not given what for, but hey, can we have a talk? Let's kind of reorient ourselves to what this is here. This is this ministry, and here's what we're about. And have that talk. And we've got to be patient to do that. If you're a ministry leader, you've got to be patient. So there's the idle believers. Secondly, there's the faint-hearted believers. There are some people that they're discouraged and just kind of are, they easily give in to discouragement. And they're the Eeyore kind of folks, and they're always looking kind of on the dark side of things. The glass is half empty, And when the going gets tough for them, and it will, they tend to want to give up and just throw in the towel. And so these folks, they really, really need to be encouraged, comforted. The Greek word for comfort there, para muthos, speech. So comforting speech, near. Para means near, near speech. So instead of, you know, scolding the faint-hearted from a distance, we get close to them and we speak tenderly. You know, ministry, when you're ministering to people, it's not one size fits all. And so there's different ways that you have to approach people depending on, you know, what kind of category that they're in. And so to the faint-hearted believer, they need to be spoken to tenderly. The idle believer needs a little more juice behind it, but still gentle. Encouragement. There was a Bible study that was recommended to me from a brother here at the church, and I listened to it early this morning, and it was about encouragement. And the pastor who was talking, he was telling about how encouragement changed his life. And it was very, very encouraging to me, listening to a, you know, 45-minute sermon. And the power of encouragement, I shared at our leadership class last week that I was encouraged when, after teaching a Bible study, essentially for the first time, with a group of high school kids, I thought I did a terrible job. And I was a musician, and I considered myself an evangelist. I loved preaching the gospel. But they asked me to cover a Sunday night youth group, and I did, and I taught it, and I just thought it wasn't not any good. But a more mature believer who was in that group with me, he was a leader, he came up to me and he said, "Greg, you have the gift of teaching." And I've thought about that, because that when he said that, John Schaefer, who's a pastor now, when he said that to me, that word went down to the depth of my being. It was a word from God. And it awakened. I don't know what it did, but it came alive. And I basically made an oath to the Lord. Lord, I didn't like the nervous part. I was super nervous and fearful and all that stuff that you feel. If anybody have a fear of speaking in front of Christ, yeah, it's common. And so I definitely had it bad. And so I didn't like that part of it. I mean, I love getting into the Word. So I just made an oath, "Lord, whenever you open the door to teach the Bible, I will do it. I will do it. And I'll trust you to get me through the nerves and all of that." And that vow, that oath to the Lord, that carried me through, because I did get asked again and then again and then again. And I had to say yes, and I knew the cause. I was like, "Oh, here we go again." Oh. And it would do it. And eventually, our pastor asked me to become the youth pastor at our church. And John, I was thinking about John, the older, more mature believer, you know, he was in there. I don't think the study was any good. I mean, it was the Word, so the Word is the Word. So, you know, there's that. And he thought about me, and he thought, and I don't know, because I never had the conversation with him, but, you know, like, "I'm going to encourage fatness. I'm going to encourage him. Maybe he was thinking, you know, that was so bad, he may need some encouragement right now. So I'm just going to go lie to him. Just. We can sometimes see things in people that they don't recognize in themselves. And I believe that John taking that moment to encourage me, to pull me aside and to look me in the eye and say, you're gifted to teach, that set me on a trajectory. And had he not done that, maybe God would have said to somebody, I don't know, but I needed that. That was a hinge moment. That was a door swing moment in my life. And so encouragement. It reminds me of the story. There was a out-of-towner guy, drove his car into a ditch and a desolate area. And fortunately, there was a local farmer that came to help with big, strong horse that he had called Buddy. And so he hitched up Buddy to the guy's car and yelled, pull, Nelly, pull. Buddy didn't move. And then the farmer hollered, pull, Buster, pull. And Buddy didn't respond. One more time, the farmer said, pull, Coco, pull. Nothing. Buddy's just standing there. Then the farmer nonchalantly says, pull, Buddy, pull. And Buddy started pulling the car out with ease. And so the driver, you know, appreciated the help, of course, but he was a bit curious. He asked the farmer, why did you call the horse by the wrong name three times? And the farmer says, oh, well, Buddy, he's blind. And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he would never even try. And so... So we need encouragement. The faint-hearted believers need encouragement, and they need to know that they're not alone and that we're for them and that we're with them. And then there is, thirdly, the weak believers. Help the weak. Who are the weak believers? Certainly Paul didn't mean people who are weak physically, since he was dealing with the spiritual ministry in the church. That's not what he's talking about. So what he's talking about, with I think, without a doubt in my mind, is those who are weak in faith. They're weak in faith. And so the weak in faith had not grown strong in the Lord. So they're weak. So usually the weak in faith, weaker Christians, were afraid of their liberty in Christ. And so weak Christians draw very narrow, strict lines in their life and boundaries that are very, very narrow, and they have kind of a legalistic orientation initially with the Lord. They live by rules and regulations. Now, it's not bad to have boundaries. Don't misunderstand me. But it was the weak Christians who wouldn't eat the meat that had been a part of a pagan ritual. And it was the weak Christians who held to the Jewish system of holy days and so on. And they were very critical of the stronger Christians who had the more room in their life, more liberty. And they would judge the stronger Christian. You ate that demon meat from that pagan? Like, what kind of a Christian are you? And you didn't go to temple? And how is it that you can meet on this day? And so the interesting thing is that legalism is the soil in which pride grows. And it appears really spiritual, because look at everything I don't do. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. And then you're going, golly, I do that, you know, and like, boy, I guess you're more spiritual than me. So time time will cause a person to grow in their understanding. Listen, when we choose our boundaries, we do it out of love, primarily. We don't want to cause people to stumble. And so, there can be a whole discussion on that, but we can't do that tonight. But we're family, and the stronger Christian who maybe has more liberty in their life needs to be patient with the weaker Christian who may be judging you and criticizing you. It's okay. Don't talk them out of their convictions, stronger Christian. Don't do that. Just love them. Be patient with them. The Lord is working in them. And then if you are a weak Christian, first of all, no, I've never, ever had anyone in my 40 plus years of walking with Jesus admit to being, I'm the weak Christian. Any weak Christians here tonight? Any legalistic, immature? It happened after 40 plus years. Corey and Samaria, you guys are not. You're not judgmental and legalistic. So time will bring all of us to maturity. We're in process together, so patience is necessary. So 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, all right, moving quickly, verse 15, see to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So don't repay evil for evil. So evil, it's going to come at you at some point. Don't go for payback. Romans 12, 21, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. God says, that's my deal. Okay, so hands off. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to do good to the person who did you harm. That's how you overcome evil. You do good to the person who harmed you. And what happens a lot of times when you do good to the person who did evil towards you, you overcome them by making them a friend. They become a friend. They go from an enemy to a friend. You overcame it with good. Not always. But that is what we're called to. Verse 16, rejoice always. Think about that. Rejoice always. That sounds like always. It can't mean that, can it? So the joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength. So this is a big deal. Joy. It doesn't mean an absence of sorrow. Because, sorrow will come, but sorrow endures for a night. And then what comes in the morning? Joy. Okay, so we're always moving towards joy. We're always moving towards joy. And when we get into the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. So rejoice always. You're acting in line with who you are. You're acting in line with your future. You're acting in line with who our God is. Rejoice. There's so much that we can be sour about in this world, that we can be down about. We can immerse ourselves in the latest cultural controversy and cry and moan and whine about this and that. And Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice. Always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't mean, get on your knees and pray until you die of starvation. He's saying, live a life of uninterrupted communion with God. So have your closet time where it's you and the Lord in the morning, but as you're on your way to work, go ahead and be talking to God. As you're making your way through the day, keep the conversation open with the Lord. As you walk by that person at work, Lord, I lift up this guy to you. I just feel like he's getting close to coming to Christ. And Lord, could you use me somehow in that? And just nursing a spirit of prayer throughout your day, throughout your week. That's what I think Paul is talking about. Paul, when he was, you know, hiking on his missionary journey from place to place, you know he was praying for the churches, praying for, you know, all these different issues. It was a constant dialogue with his maker. And that's what we should develop as well. Verse 18, giving thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the will of God for my life? To give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, there might be other things that are part of God's will, but this is a bullseye. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often pictured by fire, you know, Pentecost and so on. Don't douse the flame. Paul to Timothy, you know, fan into flame the gift that was given unto you by the laying on of my hands. Fan it into flame. Like, get that thing burning hot. We want to be on fire for God, right? In the best way. This Sunday, we're gonna talk about the power of failure, Peter's failure in particular, and how he denied Jesus after having proclaimed, I will never leave you. I mean, as bold and, you know, audacious of a statement as he could possibly, I would die for you. Hours later. But 50 days from there, what happened? The Spirit of God came upon Peter and he preached and 3,000 were saved. The difference between operating in the power of the flesh, I will die for you. I mean, we would say, man, Peter's on fire. No, he wasn't. He wasn't on fire until the tongues of fire lit upon him. And there is a difference between your natural bravado and the fire of God burning in you and empowering you. So don't quench the spirit and don't despise prophecies. Prophecies, two essential compartments or parts of prophecy, the foretelling of the future and the forthtelling. And so don't despise either, even though there's a lot of, you know, a lot of negative things that happen around the prophetic gifts and the charismatic gifts and so on. Don't despise. But here's the word for us. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. This is what solves. In so many charismatic circles, there is no policing of the ministries. And there is no, you know, authoritative, you know, sort of leadership and covering. And so there's been so many just frauds and charlatans they have the biggest ministries, and people are suckers for these people. And so test everything and then hold fast to what's good. Testing is not a bad thing. It doesn't mean you're lacking faith or something like that. It's what a Christian in a church that has backbone does. This is what we do because we're commanded to. Abstain from every form of evil, verse 22. And then Paul's benediction, his blessing. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Yes, Lord, may it be so. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is, Paul, you know, kind of capping off his letter with the return of the Lord. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Boy, this is chock full. There's a number of sermons in these last couple of verses, folks. So I'm just challenging you. Think on these. Meditate. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely. Are you in a place of doubt tonight? Maybe you're one of those faint-hearted Christians. That this promise is for you, faint-hearted one. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Not perhaps. And then Paul says, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. So, waiting for the return of the Lord. And looking forward to Jesus catching away his bride at any moment. Paul said to us in chapter 4 that the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain, we will join them in the clouds. We won't precede them. Those who have died in Christ will go first. Then we who are alive, that generation who's alive at the return of the Lord, we will be instantly transformed from our current mortal condition to our glorified immortal condition and be brought into the presence of the Lord in the twinkling of an eye. So we're going to be in a moment just like this, and then we're with the Lord and with his people. It'll happen that fast. So we live in light of the Lord's return. It's helpful, it's necessary, it's good for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 has been a very, very potent book in my life, and I'm grateful. Lord, we pray over the truths, Lord, that have been imparted to us through this letter, and we pray that they would be a part of our bone and marrow spiritually. And Lord, continue to sanctify us, and surely you will do it, Lord. You are faithful. And so, Lord, receive our love and in our worship, Lord, as we close tonight in this song. In Jesus' name, amen.